just laughing to the kids going back through there crying, some laughing, some crying. They say if your church is not crying, it's dying, so I think we're good. They ain't dying. Amen. Now, I love the sound of kids in church. Amen. I got a little bit of peppermint drool on my shirt here this morning from my granddaughter. That's all right. I've learned to preach, pray, and prophesy with a baby on my hip. Right? That's what we do. Amen. Do what you got to do. Amen. Anybody that I would want to pour into, it's them. So that's awesome. Amen. Well, I feel a great presence of the Lord in the house this morning. It's so just so good to feel his presence and his anointing and the refreshing of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm just enjoying that, enjoying his presence this morning. Amen. It's always good to have Pastor Bill and Deborah Cutshaw with us in the house. We've known them for a very long time and just honored to have them here with us anytime that they can be with us and be in the house and fellowship. So thankful to see them and our friends in the back here. It's good to see you guys back there and Bill and Judy over here. Welcome home. To everyone, we say welcome home. If you've been here once, we just say welcome home. We don't call you visitors anymore. And all of you that are here, it's just good to be with you this morning. Amen. Amen. We started talking a little bit last Sunday, and I kind of changed gears a little bit on them. So I'm kind of finishing up that second half of last Sunday. But we talked. I want to share a little bit this morning. We've been talking out of the book of Acts. And the transition of the disciples in the book of Acts. How many know a lot of Acts is still the disciples coming out of an old covenant mindset, an old order mindset, but coming into a new covenant mindset. But in the book of Acts, they're still making that transition. Amen? And even, you know, when we look at the New Testament, although Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are considered New Testaments, how many know a lot of those things are still part of the Old Covenant because Jesus has not yet been crucified until the end of the Gospels. And so we understand that those books are transitional books. Their transition is to take us into a place of understanding, of greater understanding, that it was not the Old Covenant or Old Testament plus Jesus. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament, Old Covenant, and then there was Jesus. Amen? A new will, a new testament, a new way, a new government, a new life in Christ. I mean, no, now we are not governed by rules written on rocks, but we are governed by the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Amen? And that's a much more efficient way. Can I just say that's a lot more efficient? Hallelujah. I asked you last week how many of you still have your hard copy Bible, yeah. Right? Should have a bunch of them in your house. And, you know, iPhones is fine and tablets is fine. All of that stuff's fine. I preach from my iPad now. But how many know when I don't have signal, I can still get my Bible. And if I don't have my Bible, I still have his word hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen? So the word is powerful. It's alive. It's quickening. It's the word that comes alive in us. And when we hear the word, how many know it's a seed that's planted? And one plants a seed, one waters, and God gives the increase. How many's ready for increase today? Hallelujah. And so what happens when we hear the word, it becomes a part of us. It comes into our intellect or our mind or in our heart. But how many know God will bring that word back to us? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It leads and guides you into all truth. How many know Jesus is truth? Hallelujah. And so we have that government, we have that governing power, that Spirit of God. So that when the disciples came from the cross and into the upper room, how many know the scripture said they were endued? He said, go into Jerusalem and tarry there until you be endued with power from on high. The infilling of the Holy Spirit came in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And so we know that, and we know that when that happened, how many know there was a transformation that took place in the upper room? We see Peter, who days prior had walked away and denied the Lord three times. You know the story, right? But on the day of Pentecost, in an upper room, and the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and it fills all the house, it fills the room, Peter stands up in transformation of the Holy Spirit and said, "This is that that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on." Now, we say that, all flesh, really quick. Because in that day, how many know in that upper room on the day of Pentecost, 120, it's mostly Jewish people who've understood the law and the Old Testament, have encountered Jesus and are making a transition. But what he tells them is, "I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." All flesh. Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male and female. How many know the Spirit of the Lord is poured out on all flesh? And sometimes we say that quickly because we don't understand how powerful that is, that Jesus came, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many know Jesus did not just come preaching to the Jew? He come preaching that whosoever believeth in him. That's why he takes and goes to Zacchaeus' house that I talked to you before. How many know Zacchaeus is a tax collector? He's a publican. A publican. And he goes to the house of Zacchaeus, which would have been frowned on. But he said, "Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house today." How many know Zacchaeus was hanging out in a sycamore tree? Do you know what a sycamore tree is? It's an inferior fig. I mean, Jesus makes a reference to the fig tree, and I don't have time to preach all of that, but how many know where Zac is hanging out is inferior to where he needs to be? Partially because he views himself as a man, a wee little man, a man of little stature. And so he climbs up in a sycamore tree, but what I love about Jesus will find you wherever you are. So if you got somebody that you need Jesus to find, let me just let you know, he will find you wherever you are. And he's hanging out in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And so he goes to the house of Zacchaeus. How many know he goes to the house of the publicans and the sinners, and he hangs out with those who are not the normal religious crowd? Why? He said, "Because I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Not just lost sheep, but what was lost even under the old covenant. Amen. And so we see in the book of Acts that it is the book of action. How many know they are the Bible action figures? Bible action figures, the disciples. Ordinary men and women who did extraordinary things. An action figure. And so what happened is that they begin to be empowered to go out, and they go to the gate, beautiful, and say to them, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Hallelujah. How many know they began to do miracles? They began to preach the gospel. They began to share what? The message of the cross. We talked about Peter being on the roof and having the vision on the roof. And they sees the sheet with all of the animals that are let down. And on that sheet, there was clean and unclean animals. Now, how many know under Jewish law, you did not eat anything that was unclean? No bacon, no pork, no shrimp, no seafood. Nothing that was not kosher. It had to be kosher. It had to be clean. There was strict laws for what they could and could not eat. And in the vision, the Spirit speaks to Peter and says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord." Don't you love it when you say, "No, Lord. I'm too holy to do what the Lord just told me to do. Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that's not holy or clean by sanctioning of the law." And the Spirit speaks to him and says, "Do not call what I have cleansed common or unclean." Hallelujah. How many know God is transitioning their mind out of the realm of a religious mindset that says, I got it together, but you don't. Amen? A mindset of what the old covenant dictated versus what the new covenant, life. And what he's saying to them, he's not really talking about what's on the table. How many know that the men of Cornelius are knocking on the door of Peter's house, and he said, Peter, we want you to come to our house and tell us what has been going on in Jerusalem, and tell us about the cross, and tell us about this Jesus. And so Peter goes down with them, which is unlawful for him to do, to go down to the house of the centurion, go down to the house of a Gentile, and to sit with them, to eat with them in their house. And he goes down, and they said, we've been hearing about some things. And we want to know what's going on. Hallelujah. That's powerful to me. Yep. We've been hearing some things that we're curious about. We want to know what's going on. I told you before when the cicadas come out, I love the revelation of the cicadas. The cicadas come out of the ground after 17 years of being buried in a dark place. I don't know how long you've been in a dark place, but now is your time to come out. And when they come out, the first thing that they do is attach themselves to a tree. Because when we attach ourselves to the tree, everything we were or everything we hope to be is by the power of the cross. And they attach themselves to that tree and they break open that shell that they've been in. And once they break open that shell, they get their wings to fly and they start to make some noise. If you didn't hear the noise of the cicadas, they've been here. They wanted you to know they are here. They have been buried for 17 years, but they've attached themselves to the tree, broken out of what had them bound, and started to make some noise. I want you to know that when the disciples, when Peter went down to the house, they said, you guys been making some noise. What is all the noise about? What are you all talking about? And Peter starts to just say to them the message of the cross, what he's encountered with Jesus. Yep. Do you know that your own personal experience is one of the most powerful things about you? How you encounter Jesus is one of the most powerful things about your testimony. And when he starts to share his testimony and starts to share about Jesus, the scripture says the Holy Ghost falls. And they begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And they said, uh-oh, they done got the Holy Spirit. I guess we better baptize them now. Because normally, you know, we get saved, then we baptize, then we get the Holy Ghost. Then we get sanctified, and we get kingdom, and we get all of those other things, right? We got a program. So they said, we better baptize them. He goes back to the Jewish council. They said, what are you doing? You know it's not lawful for you to go down there. You know it's not lawful to be in their company. What are you doing, Peter? He said, I don't know. I went down there and I started to preach Jesus and the Holy Ghost fell. What a simplicity of the message of the gospel of grace that when we just present Jesus, I can't keep the Holy Ghost from falling when I preach Jesus. And that's what he does. He goes down and he preaches Jesus and the Holy Ghost falls. Lives are transformed and changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. How many know that's transition? That's transition. Hallelujah. And even though they don't understand it all, they're walking in a period of coming to know and understand this power of the Holy Spirit and all that God is speaking. And so I want to share a little bit today about baptism. It's funny because when I came in, Heather said, Michael, go ask Pastor Lisa about baptism. She'll have the right answer. He likes to ask me questions about the Bible. And she'll say, go ask Pastor Lisa. So he asked me about baptism this morning. So I already preached to Michael already. So I'll just share with the rest of you all now that he's in Sunday school. But the title of my sermon is Baptism, Rest in Peace. Rest in peace. How many know when you're buried, we say to them, rest in peace, right? How many know peace comes from being buried with him in Christ? Our peace of mind, our peace of spirit comes in knowing and trusting him in our lives. Amen? And so Colossians 2, 6 through 15 says, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him," what? "In baptism, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us," that's significant, which was contrary to us, "and took it out of the way," that ordinance that was against us, "and nailed it to the cross, and having spoiled those principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Romans 6 and 4 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are what? Buried with him by baptism in death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if ye have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I want to take my text today out of Acts chapter 8. Those were just freebies. They were extra. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure." He was the treasurer. "And had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. It says the Spirit caught him away and carried him over to Azotus. I guess that was the first teleporter, if you're a sci-fi person. Amen. Hallelujah. And so the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Philip and says, I want you to go and join yourself to the chariot of this Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip goes along and runs along beside his chariot, or walks up along his chariot. For me, the Lord would have said, go along and tell that chariot to stop. as I don't know how much running I could do to catch up to it. But anyway, I mean, he tells him to join yourself to that chariot. And he said, I want you to begin to just share with him. And I love the picture of this because, first of all, if we're ever going to cause people to encounter Christ, we're going to have to join ourselves to their chariot. I got a little bit of amen over here. I said to you a couple weeks ago, you know, we've been in COVID and we've been kind of shut down and it's been crazy. But how many know, I felt like the Lord said to me the other Sunday getting ready, you are not going to win we are not going to win the loss sitting on the couch. Amen. He said, what I need you to do is just go join yourself to his chariot. He didn't say, go there and preach. He didn't say, go there and tell him everything he knows or everything you know. He said, just go join yourself to the chariot. And he does that, and the eunuch starts to say, and he starts to read, and they're reading the scriptures, and he said, Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone should share with me? How many know in that day you didn't just pick up your Bible and read it and understand it? You went to the synagogue or you went to the temple or you went to the rabbi and they explained the things to you and they told you things. But how many know he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, and we know that the whole book of Isaiah is prophetic word over the coming Messiah that's going to come. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? And he said, I want you to join yourself to his chair. And he said, he began there in that scripture and preached to him Christ. How many know Jesus was our lamb led to the slaughter? Yet he opened not his mouth. He was the lamb without blemish and without spot that was offered as a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Somebody say transition. How many know up to this point you had to bring a lamb, you had to bring a sacrifice, and that's how the offerings were offered in the old covenant. But how many know Jesus became our once and for all sacrifice? Hallelujah. That we have the rights of inheritance. We are heirs and joint heirs with him, and all that was paid for at the cross is available to us. Yes. How many know there is nothing that you can do in your own flesh or your own sin that's more powerful than what Jesus did on the cross? Amen. That's good news to me this morning. So he joins himself to and he begins to preach to him Christ. And he says, as he has the revelation of Christ, he said, well, what hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized. Do you know that salvation and our relationship with the Lord is just as simple as saying, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God? He said, if you can believe, all things are possible. To just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip takes him down into the water and he baptizes him, what? As a sign of his becoming or being a believer. Yeah. Amen? A believer in Jesus and the sacrifice of the Lamb. He takes him down and he baptizes him. Baptism is simply an outward sign of an inward work. Yeah. It's simply a demonstration of a burial. We just read it. We were buried with him in baptism, and we were resurrected with him in newness of life. Yep. Hallelujah. And so buried means buried, right? We do submersion with baptism because it's significant of being buried with him in baptism. We are resurrected with him into new life. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. How many know it's just an identifying and a recognition that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus? Do I have any new creatures in here today in Christ Jesus? I'm not the person I used to be. That when I give my heart to the Lord, begins a relationship with him. He said, I and my Father will come and we'll take up our abode in you. You didn't come here to church today to find Jesus. You brought him with you. And so we share a corporate Jesus because the indwelling presence of God is in our hearts. Amen. We teach our kids, ask Jesus to come into your heart and save your soul. When my mom told me about salvation, she told me she got saved. She said, I just asked Jesus to come into my heart and to save my soul. And so I got down off of the table because I was pretty little then. When she was making bread, and I went into the couch and I knelt down by the couch and I bowed my head and I said, Jesus, come into my heart and save my soul. And I remember the moment, I remember the encounter, because there's something precious about giving Jesus room in your heart. Yeah. Hallelujah. I didn't get delivered from a whole lot of sins at the age of 3. It really wasn't even about my sins. It was about encountering Jesus. Yeah. And there were things in my life that happened throughout my life, and it didn't make me perfect, but it made me accepted, and it made me loved, and it gave me a place of safety. I'm telling you, we shared last week a little bit about, and I'm getting off track, but that's okay. We shared last week a little bit about, there's something about the picture of me when I see the picture of the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat, where Jesus, where the scripture, the psalmist says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. In him will I trust. I will cover you with my feathers. And under his wings wilt thou trust. You know, when they have those fires out west, they have found birds that will be sitting here like this when the fire passes through. And when they go to shake the bird, little peeps will roll out from underneath of that little hen, because she literally will wrap her arms around them in a place of safety and protect them in the fires and the storms and from the chaos that's going on around you. I want you to know, we have a Savior. We have a mercy seat that when you need a place of refuge and you need a place of safety, he can wrap his arms around you and hold you in those moments. Let me tell you, we walk through some things, and there's times where troubles and heartaches and battles of the mind come toward us. It come to us, but I just like to picture myself with the great big arms of my beloved Savior wrapped around me and holding me in a place of refuge and a place of safety. Hallelujah. When Elisha the prophet was there and the servant was looking out, and all of a sudden they saw the whole host of the Syrian army camped around about them, the servant came back to Elisha and said, alas, my master, what are we going to do? What do we do now? Anybody ever made that statement? What in the world are we going to do now? But the prophetic voice, if it's a true prophetic voice, will always speak clarity, vision, and future to you. And what he says is, open his eyes, Lord, that he might see. And when he opened his eyes and camped around about that army that had them surrounded, there was the host of heaven that was campused around about them. I want to tell you, we don't ever walk alone, but we stand in a place where the host of heaven is encamped round about us, that if we'll say, Lord, open my eyes, we will see beyond what we see. Hallelujah. So many times we see with limited vision, and we see what's right here. I was going over the mountains not too long ago, a month or so ago. I was going to meet up with a couple friends down in the mountains of North Carolina. And when I got to the top of the mountain, my ears popped, and I could hear. You know how you go up and down the mountains and your ears popped, and all of a sudden I could hear, and I said, wow, man, once you get to a high place, you can hear better. Once you get to a high place, you can see better. But sometimes what we see from the valley is a different view. But if we can keep our focus on Jesus and say, I see what I see here, but I know what I know in the spirit, that there's a host of heaven encamped round about those who fear him. Amen. And not fear in a way of scared fear, it's a reverent fear. Hallelujah. He said, what does hinder me? I ask us this morning, what hinders us from really truly receiving all that God has for us? The understanding of his word, the baptism, the encounter with Jesus. And I love this, because the book that I have back there is, the concept is all about the book out of the chapter out of Leviticus, that under Levitical law, old order, old covenant, old testament, if you had a blemish, you were not able to go in to the house of God, to the holy place, and all of those. You were not able to serve. You were not able to go in if you were blemished. So if you were blind, if you were crippled, if you were halt, if you were lame. But I love that Jesus comes preaching the acceptable year of the Lord, and he preaches the parable of the great feast, that he invites all of them to come in, all of those who are halt, crippled, lame, blind. He invites them to come in to the feast that my house might be full. And then he says, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Who goes out into the highways and byways to invite somebody to a big feast that you've just put on? We do. Hallelujah. So what he does is he goes and he searches for everyone who is disqualified under that law.
Yep.
And he finds the woman who's bowed over. And he heals her in the temple. He finds them who are blind and he heals them. He finds them who are crippled and he heals them, because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. But I love this because, and I believe, and one of those things in there, if you were impotent, I think the scripture in the Old Testament calls it broken stones. If you were impotent, the man who was impotent at the pool. But how many know, I believe it goes one step farther than that. And I love this because this Ethiopian eunuch would have been listed in that category of blemished and unable to receive all the fullness of God. But Jesus gives the same command to his disciples and says, go attach yourself to his chariot, because I am empowering you to do the same thing. Your blemishes are not more powerful than the blood of Jesus. And if you can believe, hallelujah, if you can believe, you can be baptized. You can receive Jesus. You can be made whole. And we've made church so much about the do's and the don'ts and the rights and the wrongs and the sins, you know, the good guys and the bad guys, the white sheep, the black sheep. Jesus never did any of that. Jesus never did any of that. And so we have put, Jesus said to them, you have put burdens on the people that they're not able to bear. Do you know most of the things that Jesus dealt with in the New Testament was not concerning the law of Moses? Jesus kept the law of Moses in that span before the cross. He kept the law of Moses. The thing he rebuked him the most about was the traditions of men. Do you know it still sometimes becomes our traditions of men that holds people back from receiving all that Jesus is? Jesus rebuked him. He said, because you wear your broad phylacteries. I heard that word and I never knew what that word meant, broad phylacteries. So I looked it up. A broad phylactery was a box that they wore on their arm with a strap. And in that box, they kept the scriptures, Deuteronomy scriptures, and they kept them in their little box of the things that made them holy, and they wore them on the arm. And the bigger your phylactery, the holier you were. How many of you put your phylactery on before you came to church today? And Jesus said, on the outside you're whited sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. See, because I don't care what you look like on the outside. I don't care what you got pierced, painted, dyed, colored, whatever it is. What I care about is the condition of your heart. He said, if you can just believe, attach yourself to his chariot. Hang out with him for a little while. Have a cup of coffee. Just get to know him. And before you know it, the conversation about Jesus just might come up. And before you leave there, you might be baptizing him, or they might be filled with the Holy Spirit, because they just want to see the real Jesus. Amen. I want to go to John chapter 2. I'll try not to hold you too much longer. I'm reading this one out of the Amplified. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine was all gone, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Can I tell you that the wine of the old covenant has run out? The wine, it's gone. Consumed, run out, it's gone. They have no wine. Jesus said to her, "Dear woman," I love that, "dear woman, mom, what is that to you and to me? My time to act and be revealed has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, Jesus says, "Dear woman, this is not our wedding. I don't have to worry about the buffet. Don't have to worry about the bride's gown getting wrinkled. It's not our party." He says, "Dear woman, it's not my time yet." He's saying something more significant here. His mom does not even respond to him. You ever ask your mom for something, she acts like she don't even hear you? My dad was so good for that. I'd say, "Dad, do you hear me?" He would act like he didn't even hear you. She doesn't respond to Jesus. She says, "Whatever he says to you, do it. Because I have confidence in Jesus that whatever he says, if you do it, you will find the wine of the Holy Spirit." I want to tell you folks this morning, it's that simple. Whatever Jesus says to you, just do it. You say, "He don't talk to me." Yes, he does. Those thoughts, those promptings, those nods, those, you know, little pushes where Jesus says, "Why don't you pray for that person? Why don't you send them a card? Why don't you send a text? Why don't you check on someone? Why don't you fix a pot of soup? Why don't you go lay hands on them? Why don't you just join yourself to their chariot? Why don't you just go with no agenda and just join yourself to his chariot?" But whatever he says to you, do it. That's how moms are. Just do it. "What is that to me? My time to act and be revealed has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, ceremonial washings, you need to get that, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. This is a lot of water. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. Then he said to them, "Draw out some now and take it to the head waiter of the banquet." So they took it to him, and when the head waiter tested the water, which had turned into wine, not knowing where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then he serves that which is not so good, but you have kept back the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs, attesting miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, displaying his deity and his great power openly. And his disciples believed confidently in him as the Messiah. They adhered to and trusted in and relied on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, brothers, disciples, and stayed there a few days." There was 6 pots sitting there. And they were for the purification. They were ceremonial washings. Okay? So under the old order, you had to come to those pots. You had to wash your hands. You had to wash your face. You had to wash yourself before you could eat, because if you eat or drank with unwashed hands, you were considered unclean, impure. Okay? So they had to wash in those pots before they came into the wedding. So here they are coming in, and they say to him, Jesus, we have no wine. The wine has run out. It has come to an end. And he said, Mama, it's not my time yet. How many know there's some other things that had to be done or made manifest before Jesus was to be revealed? Mama, it's not my time yet. She says, whatever he says to you, do it. So these six pots, how many know six represents the number of man's attempt to cleanse or to wash the way we used to do it, the way we used to do the feast under the law. And there were these pots there. Everybody say bath water. Bath water. Everybody washed in those before they come. Jesus said to them, fill them with water to the brim. I don't think he used, I don't know what all, if he just, I don't know how Jesus does what he does. But how many know he's got six pots of water there? And it was used to cleanse people before that. Jesus said, fill it to the brim and then dip out of that and take it to the head waiter and present it to them. I mean, no, their wine had run out. It had come to an end of an era. Their washings had come to an end of an era. Yeah. And when I think about it, taking that bath water, but maybe Jesus didn't use that water. He said, fill it up. And fill it to the brim. Now, I've asked this question before here at church. Red wine or white? I'm not a wine drinker, so it's irrelevant to me. And the reason I ask that is, if I had a pot of water here, and you guys had all washed your hands in it before you came into service this morning, and then I took a cup, a wine glass, and dipped it in there, and then took it to the head waiter and said, here, take a drink of this. Yep. First of all, the servant has got to have some faith.
Yep. Yep. Serve the dirty water.
To serve that water. Yep. My point being, sometimes it's in our going. When Jesus speaks the word, we've got to have the faith and the understanding to know that he is taking us to a place. Yeah. If it's red wine, if he takes this and turns it to red wine, I'm like, hey, check that out.
Yeah.
But if it's white wine, yeah, do we still have the same faith to believe? Do you get where I'm at?
Yeah.
And so what he does is take their attempt to wash and cleanse themselves, and he turns water into wine. He takes it to head waiter and the bridegroom, and he said, man, nobody ever serves the good stuff first. They wait till everybody's drunk a lot, and then they pull out the good wine, the bad wine. Yeah, the bad wine. But you have brought the saved the best to last. Do you guys know this morning you are living in the best to last? That what he came to do was not revamp their system of cleansing and rituals and washing and baptisms. He came to make all things new, to bring a new wine. He said, I'm not going to put new wine in old wineskins.
Yep.
Hallelujah. But he came to make it new. An opportunity. Our washings of baptisms are a ritual cleansing. They're a significance of our baptism. They're a step of faith to say, I accept Jesus. I am buried with him baptism. I am risen again. But how many know there's an even greater baptism than that? And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that lives in your life so that it's no longer external washings, external, you know, it's not we're always saying, send down the rain, Lord. What he's saying is prime the pump, Lisa. You come in and say, here's my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. And he says, it's in you. Pour it out. Amen. He doesn't want to just pour it in. He wants to pour it out. Because we have that ability in us to join ourselves to the chariot of those around us, to preach Jesus, and to see him take us to the level that he wants to take us to. Amen. As we encounter him. It's not hard, it's not difficult, but it's precious. His presence in our life. Hallelujah. That we can be buried with him in baptism and rest in his peace. Amen? Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. Hallelujah. As Beth's getting ready to come and pray. If you would like to be baptized before the summer's out, we will plan a baptismal service. We usually do it at the Kekapin State Park. So if you want to be baptized, please let me know, and we will make that happen. Hallelujah. If you have a need this morning, if you don't know Jesus and you want to receive him, our altar's open. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation, healing, whatever it is you need is found in Jesus today. Amen? And our altars are open. Go ahead and sing for us, Beth.